Let's stand together if we could and read beginning in chapter 1, verse 46. The Bible says, Mary here begins her song. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. What a verse to start off, a wonderful song. We're going to learn some things about this song here in just a few moments, but I want you to know this is spontaneous. This is just out of a heart of praise. This is Mary speaking from her heart to the Lord as she fellowships with Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. In verse 47 it says, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Our Father, we pray that today your name would be lifted up. And Lord, as was stated in this beautiful song of Mary, that your name would be magnified. Lord, this is really all about you. And I thank you for the season that we're in, that we can remember, that we even nationally and globally draw attention to this wonderful day, the Christmas story. And though we celebrate it with hearts of gratitude, Lord, we want today to make sure that we accomplish in this what is your will. And Lord, we pray that you'd please bless our time. If there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you, if they're not sure where they would spend eternity, if they're unsure of where they would go after death, Lord, I pray that today would be the day they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And Father, we thank you for what you will do and how you have already worked in our midst today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Many of you will gather today or tomorrow or maybe even just on Christmas Day with your families. And you'll take the Bible and you'll open it, as is our custom, to Luke chapter 2. And you'll read there how that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem and Mary had a baby and that baby was Jesus and the shepherds came. And the story goes on with great and mighty works being performed all around the birth of Christ. And we'll read that very familiar passage of Scripture. We'll hear it read at our Christmas Eve service. But for the past 3 weeks, we've not focused on Luke chapter 2. Instead, we focused on Luke chapter 1. We've seen the buildup and the backstory, and we've seen some things that we maybe don't normally see by going to a place we don't normally go. And I find myself a little convicted about that thought, how we wait till Christmas Day and just go straight to Luke chapter 2 and live there for a few moments, and then as soon as it's done, we're done, and we move on into to gifts and all the other things. But I think we ought to look at the backstory. The first week that we studied this passage of Scripture today, or that we're being today rather, we saw a man by the name of Luke. Now, Luke was a wonderful doctor. He was a physician, but as good of a doctor as he was an even better Christian. And that's the testimony that we ought to want to have. No matter what you identify with as far as your vocation and as far as your lifestyle today, can I tell you this? It ought to be said that though others may identify you as a doctor, you ought to make sure that they also could see that you're a Christian and a believer in God. Maybe you're identified by any number of vocations or personality, whatever it is. You want those things and they're not bad in their own right. But can I tell you today, Luke sets a wonderful example for us because we know Luke not just to be a doctor, but to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing this book after, many people believe, after the death of the Apostle Paul. This would have been in AD 68, AD 67, somewhere around that time, thousands of years ago, and yet after the birth of Christ, and after the crucifixion, and after the resurrection, and after the church had been organized, and after the Apostle Paul had gone off the scene. And we see he wrote to a man by the name of Theophilus. Well, Theophilus was a governor. He was a nobleman. And the reason that we find in verse number 4 of this passage that Luke wrote to him is he said, I'm writing these things to you so that you can have certainty. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever struggled with doubt? Because I know I have. The Bible says that the greatest man born among women outside of the Lord Jesus Christ was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's final days were filled with doubt. I think he got all that taken care of by the words of Jesus, and that's how we overcome our doubt. We run to the Word of God. That was the first sermon in the series. The second sermon in the series, we went to another couple of characters, Elizabeth and Zacharias. And we find that in spite of a lot of sorrow, And in spite of a lot of pain and a lot of disappointment and regret in life, they remained committed servants who, in spite of all of those things, the Bible tells us, were righteous before God. They were obedient to God's commandments, and they were blameless in the ordinances, in the little details of their faith. And can I tell you this morning? A life of faithfulness is always rewarded by God. We don't get to choose the reward. We don't get to say, well, I want to be rewarded with a full bank account, or I want to be rewarded with an easy life, or I want to be rewarded with all of those things. God may give you those things. They would be blessings that would be wonderful to have, but God may choose to reward you more in heaven than he does here in earth. And we find at the end of their old age, it seems, that God blessed them with a child. It was a miracle child, much like the story of Abraham and Sarah. And Zacharias met the angel in the temple that day, and the angel looked at him and said, you're going to have a baby boy. I'm answering your prayer. And Zacharias said, prayer? That was a long time ago. You say, well, how do you know he had that idea? I think he had that idea because of what we saw a little bit later on when he said, well, what's the sign? Give me a sign. Show me how I'm going to know this. And so the angel said, not only will I give you a sign, I'm going to give your wife the greatest Christmas present that she has ever experienced in her life. You won't be able to talk until the baby is born. Ladies, how many of you have asked Santa? Okay, no, we're not going to go there. And so the baby was born, and they named him John. Last week, we saw how Mary responded, and she responded exactly the opposite. She wondered and she was troubled at the saying, but she never had disbelief in her heart. We know this because at the tail end of even some of what we didn't get to read this morning, but right before we started reading, Elizabeth makes a statement. When Mary goes to Elizabeth, the Bible says that Elizabeth was 6 months expecting, and so Mary runs to her cousin by marriage, we believe, and she talks to her, and the Bible says that when she got there, Elizabeth said something to the effect, and I paraphrase, of, to what do I owe the honor of this visit from the mother of my Lord? Nobody had to tell Elizabeth that Mary was expecting a baby who would be the Messiah, who would be Emmanuel, God with us, who would be the Savior of the world. She said, no sooner did you arrive, but the baby leaped in my womb. A six-month-old baby is a live, living baby, by the way. And John the Baptist rejoiced to be in the presence of his Savior, the one who he would prepare the way for. And she said of Mary, she gave a wonderful statement. You got to read it sometime, and we mentioned it last week. But she said, blessed is she who believed. Now, what a testimony that is. Because when Mary was approached and she understood what happened, and she obviously needed a little explanation, but she never doubted in any way, the Bible says the testimony of her life is that she had faith. Can I tell you this morning that the faith that we have, many times God allows his working in our life to be dependent on the strength of our faith. Now, consider that whole statement with me this morning. God allows his working in our life, the greatness of his working, the magnitude of his working, to be dependent on the level of your faith. You see that so many times when Jesus was approached by a woman who was a Samaritan and she said, please, I need you to do this great work for me. And for some reason, he ignored her. And it's a hard thing to understand, but God's ways are the best ways. And he did it as a test. And so he looked at her, he ignored her. And finally, she begged him. She said, do even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the master's table? Can I just get a little bit of blessing from you and a little bit of help in my situation? And Jesus said, this is great faith. And he did a great miracle. By the way, God can do great miracles in spite of little faith or no faith. But he'll always let you know how you missed the mark. He did that with the disciples. Every time Jesus had to do something in spite of their faith, he always looked around and gave them the look. Yeah. And he would say things. He would say, oh, ye of little faith. He always pointed out to them, I'm not doing this because you had faith. I'm doing this because I'm sovereign and it falls within my will to do it. So we've seen all of these things, but today we see Mary's song. Perhaps one of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible, largely unnoticed, largely unmentioned. Mary has gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and this would soon be the mother of John the Baptist. And it says something interesting that I noticed for the first time. Maybe you've noticed it before, and that's okay. There's all kinds of opportunity to read the Bible, and God will show you things all the time. It's amazing. And I noticed this for the first time. She visited Elizabeth, while she was 6 months pregnant and stayed for about 3 months. It's very possible that she was there to witness the birth of the one who would be called John the Baptist, who would go out and be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, who would say, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," who would call out sin and bless those who repented and baptize, and one day even baptize the very Son of God, who he said with his own words, "I'm not even worthy to loosen his sandals. I'm not even worthy to touch his feet." And they come together and they have an amazing conversation. Let's look at the conversation very briefly. In verse 41, it says, "Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, and the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Of course, we also read what Mary said and how she praised the Lord. And I just want to bring this out today. It's not the message. It's not what I came here to say. But I just noticed something about their conversation. Did you notice how overwhelmingly spiritually positive it was? I want you to think back about all the conversations you've had this week. And I want you to consider that maybe when we get together as believers, there are better things to talk about. You ever think about that? Well, you know, it's just this time of year. It's hot and then it's cold. It's hot and then it's cold. It's hot and then it's cold. Well, the traffic is terrible. By the way, if you've been to Walmart as many times as I have in the past week, you have no room to complain unless you understand the pain. But we complain and we complain and we complain, and I don't have enough money and I don't have this and I don't have that. You know, why don't we just spend our time praising the Lord? Two women got together and didn't gossip. We should have built this thing bigger. Two Christians got together and didn't say one negative thing. Isn't that an amazing thing? Like I said, not the message, but maybe we needed it today. Verse 46, Mary makes an amazing statement. This is the beginning of the song. I want you to notice it with me. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." My soul doth, say it with me, magnify the Lord. This morning is what many people call Christmas Sunday. My challenge to you on the Sunday before Christmas is to be ready in a moment's notice to praise God like Mary. Be ready just like that to draw from the well of your life in Christ and say, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." I feel like it's worthy to repeat today. The Christmas story, though we are focusing, I understand, on character after character after character. Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and the angels and all of those things. And so many rich truths are available in their lives. But can I tell you that Christmas is not about the manger. It's not about the nativity scene. It's not about Mary, and it's not about Joseph, and it's not about the angel. It's not about the shepherds. It's not about the innkeeper. It's not about any number of people that we could witness having passed through briefly in that story and contributing to the narrative that we read in the Word of God. The Christmas story is about what was prayed earlier by our missionary brother Fielder. It's about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God left heaven and came to earth, and God became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Christmas is really all about this morning. And while I'm thankful for the opportunity to spend time with family, and I'm thankful for the presents under the trees, and I'm thankful for the Christmas carols, and I'm thankful for the festivities, and I'm all in favor of those things, I'm also in favor this morning of us remembering what the real season is about and remembering what our responsibility is in the season. Our responsibility is to magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Hey, think of it this way. If your football team wins today, you will magnify your football team. You'll post it on Facebook. You'll tell everybody about it. Some of you heathens might even wear a jersey tonight to the service, I'm telling you. Unless you're Cowboys fans, we'll turn you away at the door. It's fine. Don't worry about it. Hey, got to keep the church clean. I'm just saying. But we'll magnify the sports team. Hey, your child makes honor roll, wins the spelling bee, or does something phenomenal. You're going to magnify your child, but how about magnifying the Lord? How about magnifying the King of Kings? Think with me this morning. No matter what your view of God may be, it is not big enough. No matter what your view of God may be this morning, it's not big enough today. So no matter what we think of God, and that, I say that to have a starting point to build on today, so don't stop right there. But no matter what you think about God, if you think little of God or if you think, wow, I've never thought so big about God in my whole life, I've got an understanding of who He is like I've never had before, no matter where your understanding is, it is not big enough today. Isaiah said, tell ye, bring them near. Let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a, get this word, a Savior, and there is none. There is none beside me. So I must be this morning. I must be persistent in my pursuit of the knowledge of God so that I can know who He is, so that I can magnify Him on earth and continue to grow in my magnification of Christ. Now think of it this way this morning. The psalmist said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. What has to happen? What has to happen if God is to increase? The Bible says we must decrease. You know, a great view of God is always accompanied by a low view of oneself. I'm not suggesting today that low self-esteem is a good thing, because that's a different topic than what I'm getting at today. And by the way, the problem with our world today is not low self-esteem. The problem with our world today is low God esteem. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Because it's amazing, the more you think about God and the more you know about God, the more you realize how valuable you are in Christ. The more you realize how blessed you are. How many of us today have used the Christmas season to magnify Jesus? To magnify means to make something great, to raise it to a level that it deserves. And Mary, in the next few verses, let's just go through them real quickly, and then I'll give you three applications and we'll go. She gives us seven things that we can remember, attributes of God, where in a moment of spontaneous praise, she was able to pull all this stuff to her mind. Now stop and think about that for a moment, because we talk about Mary just being an ordinary, simple, small town. That's not the right, that's a different song. A little girl who's just a normal person. But can I tell you, she wasn't normal? She knew God. She would put our Bible knowledge to shame today. God didn't use her because He said, oh, well, she's normal. No, He used her because she knew Him. I want you to see what she points out. Look at verse number 47. It says, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my, what's the word with me this morning?
Savior.
My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my what?
Savior.
Isn't it interesting? And again, bears repeating, that if Mary acknowledged that God was her Savior, it means that she needed saving. It means that she understood herself to be a sinner in the eyes of God. Mary wasn't perfect. It doesn't matter what man tells us about that. Mary wasn't perfect. Mary wasn't sinless. She said, God is my Savior. She praised God for her salvation, but I see she praised God for her grace. Verse 48, He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. God's grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. It's His love that He extends to each of us, and we can receive and accept, but the Bible says none of us can deserve, because we're all sinners in the eyes of God. Mary said, I'm so thankful today, and I'm going to magnify the fact that God is my Savior. I will magnify God for His grace. Verse 49, I will magnify God for His holiness. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. By the way, we're going to hear that word a lot when we get to heaven. We're going to hear how holy God is when we get to heaven. Because the Bible says that the angels proclaim from generation to generation, holy, holy, holy. And over again, we're never going to get tired of that word. And let me just tell you, doesn't matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, God wants you to pursue holiness as a Christ child, as a child of Christ, as a child of God this morning. We ought to be holy. Jesus gave us a real simple explanation for why. He said, be holy because I'm holy. God said, you need to be holy because I am holy. And if you want to be like me, then you're going to have to be holy. And if you want to reach people with the gospel, you've got to be like me. Christian, little Christ, small version of Jesus, a Christ follower. We're to reflect Christ. I magnify God for my salvation, she said. I magnify God for his grace. I magnify God for his holiness. This is a good one in verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear from generation to generation. This is a big word, and it's a theological word. But she magnified him for his immutability. Now, let me explain it this morning. Immutability means he is fixed, he is unchanging, and he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and what? Yeah, he never changes. And she said, you've been faithful, and you've been holy, and you've been gracious, and you've been a Savior from generation to generation. Oh, but verse 51, she says, I'm going to magnify God for his power. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. There is nothing that is impossible with God. Remember the angel told Mary that? She said, I'm going to magnify God for his judgment. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Verse 52, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Guess what? God lifts up one and puts down another. God is the one who oversees this whole thing that we see going on. And that's why in Isaiah it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And of that government there shall be no end. But Christ hasn't set up his earthly kingdom, or he hasn't set up his kingdom yet, if you will. And ultimately there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But I'll tell you this morning, when he does establish it, it's going to be perpetual and forever because God's judgment is pure and right. She thanked him and magnified him for his faithfulness. Verse 54, he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to their fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You say, well, how do I do this? What do I do now? What's the application this morning? Three very simple things. Number one, you cannot magnify a God you do not know. You cannot magnify a God you do not know. Some of us today know him through salvation, but that's the extent of our knowledge. Some of us have met him or been introduced to him, but we don't know him as our Savior. Maybe you're here this morning. I'm thankful today for my salvation, but maybe there's someone here today that would have to really thoroughly examine themselves and say, I don't know for sure that Jesus is my Savior. I'm unsure. I'm not convinced that I've placed my faith and trust in Christ. Let me just say, you cannot magnify him unless you know him as your Savior. You cannot magnify him if you do not know him through his word. What was one of the things the Apostle Paul always wanted his converts to grow in? Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I've been saved. Sure, I know the Lord. But do you know him? Do you know him? Could you, like Mary, say, he's my Savior, and here's why. He is holy, and I've witnessed it. He is gracious. He is gentle and kind. He's immutable. He's the same from generation to generation. He's powerful. He is a judge. He is faithful. Can I tell you this? We need to know about these things. We need to know about the attributes of God. There are so many names that Scripture gives to God, and we don't even have time to really touch them today. But if you were to study just the different names of God, you would know that he is all and in all, the Bible tells us. He's everything. Can I tell you something this year? If you want to make a New Year's resolution, if you want to set a goal for your life, put away some of those other things that are temporal and just say, my goal this year is to get to know who God is a little bit more. I'm not suggesting you have to have immense Bible theological understanding in order to get saved. I am suggesting that after you get saved, you need to study him. You need to know him. You need to get to know him because, let me just tell you, it's important that you do that so that you can truly magnify his name. I'll give you one more and then we'll be done today. You cannot magnify a God you don't know. Number two, you cannot magnify a God you will not worship. You cannot magnify a God you will not worship. You say, well, what is that all about? It's threaded through this story. Over and over again, we see it just popping up here and there. When Mary and Elizabeth got together, they started talking. Guess what happened? They worshiped God. When Mary heard the news, she worshiped God. When the shepherds came to the stable, to the cave, and they stepped in and they witnessed that Christ child, and they remembered the angels just said, this is Jesus, and they went out and they told everyone, guess what? They worshiped God. Even the angels that day worshiped God. Suddenly there was with the shepherds a heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Mary knew how to worship God, but sometimes we leave worship out. It appears dozens of times throughout the Christmas story. Even the songs we sing, fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. The only way, and it boils down to the same thing every time. It's not the same sermon, but it's the same conclusion. The only way that our faith will grow is if we dive headlong into God's word and get to know him. Get to know him. You say, well, I'm just not a scholar. Oh, God's used plenty of simple people. Matter of fact, he prefers them. He prefers them. You say, well, I just don't know how to get started. Open it up. You take this Bible reading schedule and you say, Genesis 1 through 3, I can do that. I can do that. I'm praying God will allow me to do something next year. I'd like to once a week, probably on Sunday nights, I'd like to preach one textual sermon from one of the passages in that Bible reading schedule. After you've read it, after I've read it, we come together. And probably I won't commit to what day. Maybe God will move things around. It's 12 months. It's a long commitment for that. But I'd like to take it and just bring one text to life through the preaching of God's word every week. We couldn't cover the whole thing, and that's certainly not to be something to be confused with, as in preaching through the Bible in a year. You couldn't even preach through the Bible in a lifetime. But let me just say today, it all boils down to this. You can't magnify a God you don't know. You can't magnify a God you won't worship. But you can know him and you can worship him through his word. You can know him and you can worship him. Mary begins to speak. She talks about Israel. She talks about Abraham. She talks about the nation of Israel, all those things. Why was that? Because she was familiar with scripture. Get to know God. You'll get to know him right here. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the word. Why is it that we see that Bible verse or that Bible passage in John chapter 1? And why is it that Jesus is referred to over and over and over again as the word of God? It is because today when we read his word, this is not a dead book. It's a living book. Someone said, and I don't believe it's a terrible oversimplification, but if you could take this book and turn it into a man, it'd be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his word is made plain to us, his heart is made plain to us through this book. Magnify the Lord with me, the psalmist said. The psalmist also said, I'll magnify him with my thanksgiving. But Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. The soul is the deepest, most intimate part of who you are. And if God knows that you can praise him from that, he understands that you can worship him as he wants us to, as he asks us to, in sincerity, in truth. Father, I